Good morning, brethren. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Sure is wonderful to see everyone out this morning. We're always thankful to have a holiday weekend where we can get that extra day of rest and avoid the old Monday that always seems to sneak up on us. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. We hope that you're encouraged by our worship this morning. Our goal at this church is always to bring glory to God and praise Him for all that He is to us and for all that He's done for us, and to be encouraged by that as well. You know, God doesn't need us to worship Him as if He just could not survive without it. We need to worship Him because it's good for us. And it helps us to be thankful and helps us to be gracious toward Him for all that He is, and it helps us to be better people. And I hope that that is your intent this morning, is to do that very thing. I do want to make one really quick announcement this morning before we get going. Tomorrow night at 7:30, we're going to be having an evangelism class here at the building. We're going to be doing that for the next several Monday evenings. And what we're going to be doing is studying a series written by Ken Craig. Most of you probably know him. That's Karen Padgett's dad. And he wrote a series on how to teach the gospel to other people, and we're going to be studying that tomorrow night and in consecutive Monday evenings. We're going to have handouts, we're going to have DVDs, we even got a YouTube video out there of how to teach this material. So everything that we need to learn how to teach the gospel to our neighbors is going to be available tomorrow night, and we're going to learn how to do that. That's such an important thing, to learn how to teach the gospel. And we hope that you can join us for that tomorrow night at 7:30 here at the building. There is nothing more essential to a healthy relationship than that of honesty. It's essential in the marriage relationship. It's essential in the relationship between parents and children, and even in government within itself and its citizens. And when honesty doesn't exist in these relationships and trust is lost through deception, the relationship itself is lost. And so it shouldn't surprise us that our relationship with God demands utter and complete honesty, and that when we are dishonest with Him, we have committed a grave sin. When you think about God and the devil, one thing that shouldn't escape us is the fact that the devil is a great deceiver. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus tells us that He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in Him. Whenever He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own nature, for He is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's character and his aim towards us is one of constant deceit. He's never honorable, he's never forthright, and you can never trust the devil. And in so doing, he assumes for himself the most brilliant facade, and he disguises his motives in order to cause people to believe a lie. But on the other hand, regarding God Almighty Himself, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, that there is no guile found in His mouth. And Titus 1 and verse 2 says, in regards to Christ coming to the world, Paul said that He cannot lie. Jesus is the truth, and we serve a God of truth. And for that reason, it is imperative that we develop within ourselves a character of honesty. And we all struggle with being truthful sometimes, but though we are not always truthful, we must always be deeply grieved when we are not. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is honesty. But more important, coming to terms with the truth about ourselves and learning to be honest with ourselves. It's a really bad thing to try to get away with being honest, or it's a bad thing to get away with lying to other people, because ultimately we can't. The truth will always come out. But perhaps even worse when you think about it is when we attempt to get away with lying to ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing about myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul makes 3 points in this text. First of all, he says the judgment of others is inadequate. And then secondly, he says, and he actually surprises us a bit by saying that even the judgment of himself was inadequate. And then thirdly, he confirms finally that only God's judgment of him is true and is right. How well do we know ourselves, brethren? I mean, really know ourselves to the utmost depths. I ask this question because knowing ourselves fully is of utmost importance if we're ever going to serve God faithfully. Repentance is required when it comes to obeying the gospel. When we first decide to come to God in initial obedience to the gospel, in order for that to be a true conversion, each of us has to face up to the fact that our life has not been what it should be. And that's why we say that repentance is required. And it can be one of the hardest parts about obeying the gospel, because if we don't change, then we will forever remain the same. And if the road that we're on, that we're following, leads to perdition and we never alter our course, then that is where we will finally find ourselves. And so change is necessary if we're ever going to be right with God, if we're ever going to be right with others and ever to be right with ourselves. And so when Luke says, when Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 3 that we must repent or we'll perish, and when Paul announces to the Athenians in Acts 17 that God is requiring all men everywhere to repent, this means we need to face the fact that honesty within ourselves is essential if we're ever going to go to heaven. When Paul speaks about the conscience in that text we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he is speaking about self-knowledge. It means to be aware of oneself. But in this context, it's also a peculiar quality that we share that other of God's creation does not have. It's with this ability to stand above ourselves and to look down and to observe and to make judgments about ourselves, to examine ourselves, that makes human beings so unique. And if we refuse to examine ourselves honestly, if we attempt to protect ourselves from the truth and from the realities about ourselves, then there is no way we can make any of the changes or be transformed as the gospel demands. So there are advantages to knowing ourselves. Paul even says in the same book in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, when speaking about knowing God, he said, "Who can know the things inside a man except the spirit of man within him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the spirit of God." What he is saying is that we cannot know God. We cannot probe his spirit or know his mind unless God reveals himself to us. And we should know that this is true because we don't even know the mind of others unless that mind is revealed to us. The spirit of man knows what is in him. I think sometimes we can be presumptuous in thinking that we know the heart and the mind of other people. And so often what we find out is that we're wrong. And based on our misconceptions sometimes of things or of one another, we can end up harming one another. We can misjudge one another, presuming that a thought or a certain process of thought or a certain motive is in their mind and heart, and we'll respond as if that it were there. And then we find out later, to our dismay, I hope at least, that we're wrong. And I hope that we learn lessons from this from time to time in our lives, that until we know for sure, until it is indeed revealed that this is the motive, that we are gravely wrong to misjudge because we presume what is in the heart of another individual. I think my wife knows me probably better than anybody else that walks this earth. But, you know, there's a lot of things that she doesn't even know about me as far as getting down into the really dark crevices that are within me. And I say that about her as well. I think I know her probably better than anybody else knows her. But but I don't know everything about her. I don't know everything about her heart, and I don't know everything about her mind. Because in the heart of every human being, no matter how closely we may be to this person, there are places where we wrestle with things such as fears. There are fears we wrestle with. We struggle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. See, I can know myself, and I can know what's inside of myself, but I can't always know the heart and the mind of another individual. But it can start with me. I can know myself. I can know what's inside my mind. I can know what's inside my heart. And I must be willing to open myself to examination of those things. But that is an advantage, that I can know myself, that I can be honest to myself. But I think there's also some disadvantages as well to that. Disadvantages of knowing ourselves, and that oftentimes, don't we sort of view ourselves prejudicially from time to time? You know, it's amazing some of the explanations that we so often can make for our behavior. Behavior that wasn't right, or behavior that wasn't just, behavior that wasn't kind. So just as it is true that we can come to know ourselves as other people cannot know us, it is also true that when we view ourselves, we can be some of the poorest judges that there is. We have all the tools to examine ourselves. And in fact, Scripture commands us to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." And so we're commanded to judge ourselves and to be honest with ourselves and to examine ourselves, but we have to be careful of self-deception. There's a reason that doctors don't examine their own ailments. And there's an old saying that goes that the lawyer who has himself as a client has a fool for a client. The problem is that we sometimes fail in seeing ourselves the same way that others fail in seeing us, in that our prejudices, our own prejudices, can lead us in the wrong direction about ourselves. And so we all have this great need from time to time to be helped by others in seeing ourselves for who we really are. We actually need help from other people to see inside ourselves and to help ourselves judge ourselves honestly and openly. When it's time to come to terms with our sins and our shortcomings, we're tempted to resist it or even refuse to see our mistakes as they truly are, a breach in my covenant relationship with God. And so I might see somebody and I might say about them, you know, that person is tight with their money. They have all this money and they're just so tight with their money. How stingy can they be? And then the way they're looking at it is, well, I'm just trying to be careful with my money. I'm just trying to be economical. Or when we view someone as perhaps being a gossip and saying all kinds of denigrating things about how they can't mind their own business, but then we do it. We're just speaking truth, or we're just venting. That's the reason I'm doing it, but that's not the excuse we give the other person. And so you see, we can view others sometimes right or wrong, but then when it comes to viewing ourselves, see how prejudicial sometimes we can be. And so we have to be careful about making judgments about even other people. You know, brethren, the truth is, there are some dark places in every single one of us that needs to be exposed to the light. And the truth is, people can help us with this. I always think about David in 2 Samuel 12 and how much help he had to see what he had done. I don't know what was going on in David's mind in 2 Samuel when he committed those heinous crimes, those heinous sins of adultery and murder. Sometimes I wonder why he didn't see what he was doing instantaneously so that he could turn around and go the other direction. Sometimes I wonder if he was making excuses in his own mind. Maybe he was saying, you know, I saved the kingdom. What would have happened to Israel if this whole thing had been exposed and the throne was lost? I don't know that he said that, but I know those are the kind of explanations I make for myself whenever I'm sinning and I'm the one that's in the wrong. I just imagine, oh, where would things be if I hadn't have done this or that? But the truth is, whether it's about David or whether it's about me, I'm not thinking about the harm that I've caused others. I'm thinking about the harm that calls me. And in 2 Samuel 12, it was Nathan who told him the parable of the little ewe lamb, greatly angering David about what this rich man had done. And then Nathan turned it around and said, David, you are the man. And then what was David's response? But we were in love. We were meant for each other. We were overwhelmed and we couldn't help ourselves. No, that wasn't the response. Because the answer was David could have helped himself. And it doesn't make any difference how strong the emotion was or how deep the affection was, because he had stolen someone else's wife and he had sinned against God. And that was the truth about David that he had to face within himself. And his friend Nathan helped him to see it. And that's why David could say, I have sinned against the Lord, because he had help in being honest with himself about where he was spiritually. And then I think about Peter there in Galatians chapter 2, who behaved very hypocritically at the church in Antioch, where many uncircumcised Gentiles had been baptized into Christ. And up until that time that we read about in Galatians 2, Peter had been eating freely with the Gentiles, unconcerned about the dietary laws that were a part of the old covenant. But then we read in Galatians 2 that some had come up from James, from the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and Peter suddenly had a concern about the association with these Gentile brethren, and so he withdrew from them because of the pressure that came from these brethren with James. And we read in Galatians 2 that Paul withstood him to the face because Peter was openly wrong for what he had done. And he was Peter's friend in this regard because he saw the hypocrisy and he called it to his attention like any friend would, so Peter could learn to look at himself honestly and examine himself closely. You know, brethren, ultimately what we need, of course, is not to see ourselves as others see us, though we do need help from that from time to time. We need to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. That's the key. Now, we don't always like to hear the truth from others. I can't say that I've always liked it when someone has said things to me that I didn't want to hear at the time. Proverbs 27 verse 6 does say that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes we need people to help us to look into the face of God and to understand who we are, because we can get so wrapped up in this life and so wrapped up in the busyness that life brings. And sometimes what we'll do is we'll purposefully bury ourselves with the vanities of life, with entertainment and with everything else that we can in life, so that we don't have to stop and look at the very troubling realities about ourselves and our situation. But loving truth and knowing ourselves honestly is absolutely critical for our salvation. We cannot be saved unless we come to the point in our lives where we can deal with ourselves honestly. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 speaks about people who don't love the truth, and therefore they believed a lie. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And if I don't love the truth, and I don't just mean the gospel, but I mean all truth, the truth about how things are, the truth of my standing before God, we will duck and we'll dodge the realities about things that we really need to start facing. And sometimes when people are hearing the gospel for the first time, the second time, the third time, the seventh time, always seem to have an excuse for why they're not ready. And my question is, why not? Why do that? Why are people not ready to face some of the most simplest explanations for why they are the way that they are? Because people aren't ready to face themselves and the fact that they must change. That my life, as it is right now, is wholly unacceptable to God. And so we have to love the truth in order to be honest with ourselves, in order to become a Christian. That's why Jesus, when he speaks in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, that's why he says that the kind of person who receives the seed of the gospel is a person with a good and honest heart, and therefore they bear fruit. And that's the question every Christian and non-Christian here this morning must ask themselves. Do I have that good and honest heart that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower? To see myself as God sees me. Am I honest in that I want to do the will of God and that I will accept whatever instruction He gives me? Sometimes we can be like that woman at the Samaritan well, that woman in Samaria where someone wants to talk to us about the water of life and then all we want to do is talk about where we're supposed to worship. You ever had that encounter before? Trying to talk about the really important things that people need to hear, and they want to get distracted on things that may not be as pertinent for them at that particular time. We can get off the subject easily when we don't want to deal with ourselves, when we don't want to examine ourselves. We can get off the subject of important issues that we don't want to talk about. And so often I've been studying with people where I've tried to get them to come face to face with the most important truth, which is, are you a Christian? Only to have them attempt to argue with me about theology and the book of Revelation and other, you know, meats of the Bible that they're not ready for yet. And sometimes I have to be bold and sometimes I have to be frank and saying, these are not the most pertinent issue for you right now. The most pertinent issue for you is, do you want to do the will of God and do you know what it takes to become a Christian? So why all the objections? Why do people want to talk about everything but the most important thing that there ever is about ourselves? Why so much smoke? Because we have so much capacity, brethren, to deceive ourselves. We all do, and it can be so easy if we're not careful. But the truth we must love is the truth about ourselves. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, says that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, denial is not merely being accused of something and then saying, I didn't do that. More often than not, denial comes in the form of, yes, I did that, but, and then offering some kind of excuse. I remember years and years ago at a church that I had preached at, there was a lady that had come forward because of a particular sin that she had committed, and she had one of the men of the church read the letter regarding the sin that she had committed, and she spent about two or three sentences, I remember, confessing the sin that she had done. But then she added, but, and then there was like a page or two of all the explanation for why it is that she did what it did, almost to the point where it sounded like, you know, she really had no choice but to commit the sin. And I remember leaving that going, are you sure you really felt guilty for what you did? She had sinned, I mean, without a doubt, but just the long explanation that she had given kind of made me wonder, how guilty did she really feel? You know, how overwhelmed by her sin was she? To say, I am guilty, but here is my explanation. Here's what I did. I tell you, brethren, that is not repentance. That is denial. I did it, but I'm not guilty. I know I did it, but I'm not responsible. But the Holy Spirit says, if we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And so we have to be so careful when it comes to personal confession or coming to terms with my own sin that I don't get caught in that smoke screen of saying, I know that I'm like this, I know that I did this, but here's the reason that I'm really like this, as if to take all accountability away from the fact that what I really need to do is respond to God with an open and honest heart. Sometimes it's not a matter of denying that we've ever sinned. I've never met anyone who has honestly believed that they have never committed one single sin. But sometimes people have the attitude of, well, you know, we all sin. We all sin. All sinners have fallen short of the glory. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But you'll never hear from these individuals sometimes the particulars. It's merely a general confession about the sins of humanity, and no confession or acknowledgement of my own personal sin. I knew of another situation where I had to confront a brother one time over very specific public sins that had been committed. And I never relished those moments, as I'm sure you don't either. But I remember confronting this brother about these specific public sins, because these were public sins that everybody in the church knew about and had never been made right in the church, had never been repented of publicly like they needed to be. And I remember trying to convince this individual, you need to go forward and you need to confess these sins so that people can know that you're sorry for them and we can move on from all of this and all the gossip that sometimes comes along with things of this nature. And I remember just, you know, really going toe-to-toe and trying to convince him of this need. And I don't think you have to come forward for every sin that you commit, but I think when they're of a very public nature, as they were in this case, that's absolutely necessary. And I remember finally convincing the gentleman to do this, and he finally went forward. But basically what he said is, well, I just want y'all to know that I've done a lot of bad things in my life, and I sure could use your prayers. But there was no specific repentance of what he had done. In other words, what he had done was he had said, listen, guys, I've sinned, but really we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, sometimes we can fool ourselves by just categorizing our own sins as if, you know, everybody else has committed these sins too, so why do I have to take them so seriously? But we do need to take them seriously when it concerns ourselves, because that's what separates me from a holy God and keeps me from going to heaven. And so we have to be careful that we honestly confront our own personal sins and don't attempt to deceive ourselves by just generalizing them with everybody else that's committed the sin in the same way as well. Also, we can't love the truth about our sins as long as we're always pointing the finger at other people in regards to our sin, blaming them for why I am the way that I am. This may be one of the biggest problems that we face. I think it's the biggest problem that I face sometimes in coming to terms with my own sin. The refusal to take accountability for my actions and the constant finger pointing at someone else. It's the same old blame game that's been around since the Garden of Eden. Adam, did you eat of the fruit? Well, the woman whom you gave me caused me to eat of it. Well, what about Eve? Well, the serpent deceived me. Why aren't you going to church? Well, there's hypocrites in the church. You know, my parents made me go all the time when I was younger, and I told myself when I got grown I would never do this again. Of course, their parents also told them to brush their teeth and take a bath, and we don't see that same logic being used with that typically when it comes to adults. But playing the blame game, passing the buck, pointing the finger at everyone else but myself is nothing but self-denial, and it will never help me come to terms with myself and my standing with God. That doesn't help me be honest with myself by blaming someone else for why I am the way that I am. I guess what I'm really trying to say in this lesson is that if we really want to be honest with ourselves, we should want to know the truth about ourselves more than anything, no matter what it takes. And no matter who it takes that may have to point out that truth about myself. You know, there were some hard things said to people that needed hard things said to them in the Bible to bring them out of the darkness that they were. I think about those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3. Those Pharisees who had this image of themselves as being these righteous individuals. And they came out to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John the Baptist couldn't quite figure out why they were there, so he says in Matthew 3, verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And boy, that was a hard, hard statement, if there ever was any. But it needed to be hard. It needed to be hard if it was going to penetrate that level of darkness that was the heart of the Pharisees. And Jesus did it too in Matthew 23. They were self-deceived. And Jesus and John were trying to penetrate the facade that they had built up around themselves. And so sometimes it takes hard things said to us to get us out of the apathy and to get us out of that darkness that lies within. See, we likewise, we can come to every service, we can sing every song, we can listen to every prayer, participate in the Lord's Supper, we can give generously, but never let what we're doing penetrate our hearts because we're hiding from it. And we're trying not to let the truth about ourselves get to the point where we can honestly and openly deal with those truths. I love the Psalms and how David talked in this way. Look in Psalm 19. There are so many great places in the book of Psalms where David is yearning for God to help him to see himself as he should see himself. And Psalm 19 is a very familiar chapter to us, but we're actually going to turn perhaps to the part of the passage that may not be as familiar, but it begins in verse 11 of Psalm 19. After that section where we read about the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple, all those great verses that we sing in hymns here all the time. But notice in verse 11 that David says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What David is saying, he's saying, show me the places I've hidden from myself. Show me the sins that I have not yet acknowledged, that I have run from. Show me the sins that I've deceived myself in regards to. This is the kind of openness that is possible through a true relationship with God. Look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 23. There, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Brethren, do we pray for that? Do we pant for that and long to see ourselves as God sees us in that way? Do we pray for friends who love us enough to help us to see the truth? Or does it break the relationship when a friend says, "I need to talk to you about something," and what they have to say is a little hard? Does that break the relationship? Do we pray for secret faults about ourselves to be exposed so that I can be a better person? Do we listen intently in Bible class or in the sermons in hoping that something will be said that helps me to see things about myself in ways that I've never seen them before? See, that was the purpose of Jesus coming here. It was the purpose of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come here and to bring to light all these things that we hide within ourselves and deceive about ourselves. That's why he said in John 3 and verse 19, that this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But notice what he says there in verse 21, that he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested, having been wrought in God. The truth about ourselves, do we know it? Do we open ourselves up for examination? Do we allow others to approach us and to reveal the things about us that perhaps we're in denial about, or perhaps that we're not seeing for ourselves for one reason or another? Either way, brethren, the truth needs to come out. And that was one of the great reasons for why we were given our Lord and given His gospel and given the Bible, so that through reading that the Holy Spirit could discern the heart, so that He could cut within us and fix us to be what we could be, to bring glory to God. And our prayer for you this morning is that if you're not a Christian, and perhaps the reason that you're not is because you've been avoiding the issue, or perhaps you've been hiding from the inevitable, But for whatever reason that perhaps you have not obeyed the gospel this morning, knowing that it is inevitable that every single one of us will one day stand before God in Judgment Day. And it is inevitable that we do not want to stand before God in Judgment Day not being in a right relationship with Him. In our prayer for you this morning, if you're here and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, is that you would open yourself up to be examined by yourself, by others if need be, but to whatever extent that you would come to the Lord with all honesty and with all openness and truth about your standing before Him. So that in believing in Him and repenting and confessing His name, we can baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. And likewise, we know that sometimes there are sins that we commit of a public nature, or sometimes there are sins that we struggle with privately that just seem so overbearing and just give us such a heavy load, and we don't know what to do about it. That's another reason why we offer the invitation that we do at this time, so that we can encourage you to come forward and make it known, so that we can help you, so that we can help release that burden from you, so that we can know what it is that plagues you and keeps you from being honest about your standing before God. Our goal is that we would all get to heaven, but we can't do that unless we know the truth about ourselves. So whatever need you may have this morning in being right with God, we would encourage you to take the courageous step forward and let it be known while we stand and sing.